off. James chapter 2. James, as we've been seeing in our study, James is extremely direct. He doesn't beat around the bush at all. I mean, he's just straight talking James. Every time I say that, I think about Sarah Plain and Tall. Remember that old Hallmark movie? It's like, you know, James, straight and direct. To the point. But one of the things that we've learned, and we spent a lot of time with this last week, is that before James tells us what to do, which he never hesitates to do, before he tells us what to do, he reminds us who we are. Now, if you have James 2, let me just show you what I mean so that doesn't get lost on you. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Right there it is. You see how easy that is? He starts out by saying, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism, both who you are and what to do. Does that make sense? Now, why is that important? And the reason it's important is because if you don't get James is focused on who we are, he comes across rather like a legalist. Do this, do that. If you do this, then God will love you, and then you can go to heaven. And if you don't pick up on what he's saying, both sides, then it ends up you can look at the Bible as just a rule book. The Bible is so much more than a rule book. As a matter of fact, just practically speaking, the idea of who we are is the very power by which we go and do what we're told to do. Yes? It's out of who we are. It's out of who this table declares that we are, that we now go and do. Understanding who you are. Last week it was about favoritism. Just very, very brief. How do we not show favoritism? We begin with understanding who we are. We're broken, messed up sinners, saved by the grace of God. We're beggars telling other beggars where we found bread. You see, understanding who we are sets the pace, sets the field, if you will, for not showing favoritism. Constantly remembering that we were nothing apart from Christ. So who are we to look down our noses at somebody that's not like us, or somebody that's different from us, or doesn't have what we have, or even believe what we believe? Yes, even those who don't believe like you believe, don't show favoritism. Just because somebody believes something different than you believe doesn't give you the right to be haters. Amen? I'm one or two. Maybe I can convince the rest of you by the end of this. Now, James does the same thing in our next section, but what I want you to see is he's not changing subjects, he's expanding on the subject. He's not altering and taking up a new topic, he's expanding what he said about favoritism. Remember, that was the favoritism, is don't show favoritism to the rich over the poor. In other words, if you could boil it all down, he was talking about consideration. Consideration for the poor. Today, he moves on to the idea of mercy. Whereas in the favoritism part, he's really talking and calling us to consideration for the poor. In this mercy side of things, he's calling us to action towards the poor. You see? So it's a similar topic, but he's expounding on it more than he's bringing up something new. So with that kind of as an introduction, let me read James chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Can I ask you to also, while you've got your Bibles and you're flipping, would you also look up Matthew 25, please? Matthew 25, because we're going to close there, Lord willing. We'll spend some time there with Matthew in Matthew 25, and that way we won't lose anybody when we transition over there out of James chapter 2. So we're going to read James chapter 2, verse 5 to 17, and we'll look later on at Matthew chapter 5. Because in James chapter 2, what James is laying out here is what I want to look at today is this matter of faith and mercy. Faith and mercy. What's the relationship between faith and mercy? What is the role of mercy in faith? And so let me read this to you. This is God's word, so pay attention. Listen, my brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Wow. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? So, Lord, we come before you. And we see and hear so much good and righteous and wholesome, sweet, biblical principle words here. And at the same time, we quickly realize how woefully short we fall of them. We need your mercy today, Father. We need your mercy. We need your mercy to fall upon our faith to make us merciful people. We need to know what to do, Father. The world is full of those who need mercy and full of opportunities, but we need your direction. And above all, Father, we need to see who we are, that we might go and do what you called us to do. And so we come today before your holy scriptures and ask that you would be our teacher. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this place to be our counselor, to be our teacher, that we might see Jesus and see him more clearly. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, James always tells us who we are before he tells us what to do. Now, the what to do in this passage, the particular action for Christians in this particular passage, is that Christians, more than any others, and that's important, Christians, more than any others, are to show special concern for the poor and for those who are in need. Mankind is our business. I was thinking about that phrase, mankind is our business. And I thought of this little illustration, this little exchange in this book made movie. The book is The Christmas Carol, otherwise known as, you all know it as, Scrooge. Now, I know it's not even Halloween yet, and the preacher's giving us Christmas illustrations, but I feel fully vilified, and authorized to do so because they're already playing Jingle Bells at the Lowe's Home Improvement Store. Remember the exchange there at the very beginning of the movie where Ebenezer Scrooge's long-dead partner, Jacob Marley, comes back and visits him. Now, when he appears, of course, Scrooge tries to dissuade himself that he's even seen anything. He looks at this phantom, this ghost-like figure of his long-dead business partner, and he says, "Oh, you're nothing. You're nothing more than my imagination. You're just a bit of indigestion. You're a blob of mustard or a crumb of cheese. You're a bit of undigested beef, or maybe you're an old potato." Yes, that's what you are. It's an old potato. And you remember Jacob just grinds up, and scares him really good. And, you know, and Scrooge kind of cowers on this nasty floor by the two lumps of coal that he's got barely smoldering in his fireplace. And he says, "Jacob, what would you have of me? What business do you have with me? You always were a good man of business," he says. And I even looked this up and wrote it down because I loved what Jacob has to say. He says, "You always were a good man of business, Jacob," says Scrooge. And Marley says, "Business? Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, benevolence were all my business." Am I getting close? Yeah. And I love this next line. "The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business." I don't know how you all have responded to Scrooge, but I can tell you that for me personally, that movie has always moved my heart in such a deep and practical way. A longing that my faith would bless my entire city. You know, to see to the needs of others. I mean, it's right here. Did you see it down here? It's in James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law, do you see that? What a noble, pun intended, what a noble description. "Keep the royal law found in the scriptures." What is the royal law? "Love your neighbor as yourself." Loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's more than just a book of virtues, friends. It's more than a refrigerator magnet. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's God saying, "Yes, you're doing right if you do this." To love your neighbor as yourself, to show mercy, to reach out and show special kindness. Well, let's look back of your bulletin. You see the word. Let's just look at this word. I'm out of order here, but I just don't care. Look at mercy here at the end. It's this word eleos. Let's all say that. Eleos. Mercy. It means kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. To show mercy to the miserable is to show one's self merciful. James, Jesus Christ, and Jacob Marley all give us a sound and hearty hear, hear about the church's involvement and showing mercy to our world. There's some very practical teachings here that I wanted to lay out for you. Three of them, in fact, and we'll try to go through them fairly quickly. three, if you will, characters or three natures, three elements or essentials of the mercy ministry that we're talking about, that I'm talking about, that James is calling us to. This is the shape, the character, the essence of what he's talking about. And the first one is this, that it's an intentional, deliberate mercy ministry. It's an intentional or deliberate ministry. And we see it up here. Look at verse 5. The passage begins with, has not God chosen? Has not God chosen those who are poor? And in verse 6, but you have insulted the poor. You see that? This word for chosen, it's in the back of your bulletin. Let me just talk about that for a minute. It's this word, eklegomai. You want to say that? Eklegomai. Like, let go my ego, right? Eklegomai. It means to pick out, to choose one out of many, or regard, to regard someone. It's a word, the word is a verb, an action word. The word literally means to choose out for oneself. Now, I want you to notice the very beginning of the word that I wrote there for you is this word, there's this little prefix, it's an ek. You see that? This ek in Greek is translated and used in the Greek language to mean out of. You've ever heard the term ecclesiastical or ecclesiology? Or if what we had out here in the yard a month or so ago was ecumenical, right? You hear those eks? Well, you know, the meeting of other churches, the churches gathering. Presbytery yesterday was an ecumenical exercise, right? Well, the word for church, first time used, is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus tells Peter that on you I will build my church. The word church in Greek is this word ekklesia, the combination of ek with kaleo, which means to call. Ek being out of, kaleo means call, put ekklesia together, and the church are the called out ones. Well, here this idea of chosen is to choose out for oneself. You see, the prefix uses this term of out of. Here in the context of verse 5, it goes on to say, it is to intentionally move towards someone or to choose out that someone for one's self. In other words, in verse 5, the opposite of God's choosing is our insulting. You see that? Verse 5, God chooses, verse 6, but you have insulted, what? The poor. And so, mercy ministries are deliberate ministries, intentional ministries, to intentionally and deliberately move towards the poor, those who are in need, the miserable, those who are hurting, to intentionally move towards them, not to sit inside the church and say, well, you know, we're totally willing to help whoever would like to be helped. We're the church. We got a steeple. We got a bell. Ask the girls. We have a bell. And if they want help, they need to what? Huh? They need to come here and ask. Mm-mm. That's not the mercy ministries that James is pointing out to us. He says, hey, my church, get, go. Intentionally and deliberately move into the lives of people that need help. Don't wait for the poor to come and ask you. You go. You go on God's terms. I mean, how many of you all have been approached by somebody in the parking lot or somebody at the corner or somebody, you know, sitting outside of the grocery store and they come up and they either ask you for money or they've got a sign that says need money? How many of you all? Everybody in here. Don't you always struggle with what to do? Don't you always struggle? I mean, there's something inside of you as a believer and a person of compassion and mercy who sees people, not just sees an idiot or somebody who smells and looks different than you do, But something inside of you goes off as there's this tinge of, I want to help immediately. I really want to help. But then there's this drawback, almost immediately this drawback is, but is this really help? Am I touching you? Are you feeling me, dog? Yeah, you see what I'm saying? You want to know why it's like that? Because they have approached you and your mercy, any help that you might offer, which, by the way, ask God. Jim helped me with this the other day because I was talking to him about it. Next time that happens, do this. You're caught off guard and it's all of a sudden, do this. Stop and ask God. God, what do you want me to do? Holy Spirit, direct me. Lay on my heart what you want me to do right now, because I'm kind of been caught off guard and I'm not exactly sure what to do and I need some direction. I think that's a great idea, don't you? But the reason why we get caught in this, we get backed into this merciful corner. We're mercifully backed into the corner. It's because that opportunity for mercy was not intentional on our part. It was not deliberate. It's on their terms. Are you with me? You see what I'm saying? It's on their terms. And their terms are, give me money. Now, for all I know, they're going to take that and they're going to, that $3, $4, $5 is going to be the thing that's the seed money for the rest of their life, and it'll be glorious, and they pull themselves out of poverty, and everything's changed, and hallelujah, glory, glory. We are the world. We are the children. But that's not my business. My business is to help people as I've been helped. Mercy ministries that are chosen ministries by the church, deliberate, intentional, are ministries that move way past that awkward feeling of whether we should or not, because we're doing it with purpose, deliberately, with intentionality, to be there for them as the representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're coming with a whole lot more than a couple of dollars. We're coming with a lot more. Okay, everybody with me? That's what I mean by deliberate and intentional ministries. That's the first thing. We're going to press on here. The other thing that James teaches us in verse 6 is this idea where it says, but you have insulted the poor. Now, I didn't get a chance to write this word down and put it on the bulletin, but let me tell you what this word is. It's a really cool word for insult. It's the Greek word atomazo. Atomazo. It means to disrespect, to dishonor, or to treat shamefully. This is what we're not to do. By, you know, the reciprocal, of course, or the opposite of that, is that we are to regard the poor. We are to respect the poor. Let me put it this way. The second part of this minute, this James is teaching on the ministry of mercy, he's teaching us that when we go to try to do, seek to do mercy, to see to the needs of people, see the people. See them. We have two big social categories in our culture. We have the liberals and we have the conservatives. If you'll allow me those two labels, I know there's 10,000 more, but let me just talk about those. And I'm not talking about politicals. I'm talking about a liberal social programs versus conservative social programs. To the liberal social programs, they tax, they raise money and throw millions and billions of dollars at the social needs, the problems of poverty, the needs. Just throwing money at it. And okay, throw the money at it. But the problem is, with so much of the liberal social agenda, is that the people are a program. There's something that needs to be fixed. And so we're going to throw money at it and make everybody feel guilty that doesn't give money. We're just going to throw money at those that need it, right? We're going to throw money at this problem. The conservatives are no better, because the conservatives said, well, you know, we live in a land of liberty and opportunity. We all have freedom. We all have opportunities. We're capitalists. We have provided the opportunities. And what the poor need to do is they need to pull themselves up by the bootstraps and get busy. Grab themselves a slice of that American apple pie. You see, for the conservative, the poor are the problem. It's the people that are the problem. The liberal agenda so oftentimes throws all kinds of money in. I mean, there's welfare and housing and social programs and all these other things. And then they build these places for them to live. And what are they called? The projects. There you go. You see, the problem with that is that the poor, the needy, they're projects. James is saying, both of those disregard, disrespect, dishonor. They don't see the people. You got to see them. Listen, I know and you know that the people that are standing out on that street corner, in fact, we passed them on the way in here today, just off of I-40. And what strikes me every time I see one of these guys standing out there, you know, holding up a sign is, what has happened in that person's life to bring them to this point that this is how they see better, getting better? This is how they see movement through life, is to stand here robbing myself of my dignity to beg. Who are they? You got to see the people. You see what I'm saying? They're not projects. Listen, if our mercy ministry out of this church is nothing more than we see people as projects to be fixed, projects that are problems that need to be fixed, then we need to keep our money and stay here. Because what they need more than anything else is they need help, but they need help in the right way. They need to be shown dignity. Why? They're worthy of dignity. Do you believe that? They are worthy of dignity, and let me prove it to you, because every man, woman, boy, and child in this world, ever draw breath in this world, are all of us made, how? In the image of God. They have dignity because of their Creator. I lived in Jacksonville. My first ministry was Jacksonville, Florida, at the end of Pearl Street, right out of Jacksonville. And I mean, this was one raucous place. You've heard me talk about it. We had our fair share of the world's indigents and the disrespected and those that were the undesirables right there at the end of Pearl Street. So it was not uncommon for me to get a knock on the church door or to get a knock on the door of the manse, because the manse was right next to the church. Did y'all ever live like that, you guys? You know what I mean, right? Ask them sometimes what it is for a pastor to live next door to the church in the manse. That means that the pastor is the only one that has a key that can get in. So every visit comes to the pastor's house originally. Well, I was right across the street. It was not uncommon for me to get knocks on the door by those in the community that needed help. And after two or three of those and me standing there looking like a country bumpkin without a clue as to what to do, I decided I might pray. So I prayed. And I asked God, would you please help me know what to do? So I'm just not a fool, just kind of throwing money at something or maybe even helping them to exacerbate their problem. I really want to help, but I'd like to help in a righteous way. And so this is what God kind of laid on my heart. He said, well, Scott, these are people. People are made in my image, and they all have dignity. And you know what? Work is dignified. So, next guy that came up was a black man named Bobby. Don't remember Bobby's last name. But Bobby, you could smell him coming. Bobby said, I need help. I got no money. I'm hungry. I haven't eaten. I need help. And I said, there's help here for you, Bobby. We'll be happy to help you. But let me just tell you up front, I'm not about just throwing money at you. You want help? Help means money and shelter and counsel, and friendship, and partnership, and work. So the way we did it was I gave him a trash bag. And for every bag of trash that he pulled out of the park, which was down at the end of the road, which it looked like a slum, and for every bag full of trash, I gave him $5. And the trash needed to come from down the park. And so next thing I know, I open the door, and there's like four or five bags of trash out there by the front door. And Bobby wants more bags. And I'm starting to look in the church kitty at the cash drawer going, how many fivers I got? So I started going with him. I didn't get paid for the trash. But I started going with him, and I got to know Bobby. Bobby worked, and we paid him. Bobby was hungry. We brought him into the kitchen, and there was always something. I mean, I was in a geriatric church, okay? I mean, I am surrounded by grandmas in this place. That refrigerator was always full of something to eat, good stuff, too. And so we fed him. We'd sit and we'd drink coffee and we'd eat. He'd eat and I'd talk with him and I'd share the gospel with him and I talked about how he got there. And I actually spent time with Bobby. Bobby needed more money, so we put him to work doing the yard work. He mowed the grass. He trimmed the limbs. He raked the leaves. He cleaned up around the back of the church. He became part of our congregation. Though he never came to worship, he was part of the ministry, a contributing part of the ministry. And we shared the gospel with him, and he believed in Christ. And let me tell you the final story. We had a sex offender at large, on the loose, in our little neighborhood, who was going up with a knife in his hand to the unsuspecting and threatening to cut them if they did not perform sexual favors for him. Okay? We were all terrified. I was sitting in the manse across the road from the street, eating a turkey sandwich one day for lunch, and I looked out the window, and there was this young man. He just went right through the yard. And right behind him, it was Bobby. Because this young fella had done messed around and came up and approached Bobby. You know? If you want to intimidate somebody, don't go up to the most intimidating person you've ever seen in your life, because Bobby didn't, he don't play that stuff, you know. Bobby turned around on him and took the knife from him and was chasing him. And I ran around to the side door. I said, Bobby, he said, he's going this way, you know. And so we all piled out. Well, no, not the rest of it, but I did. I piled out, chased him down. I came around the corner of the church, and he said, call the cops. Bobby's got his knee in the middle of the back of the sex offender with his mouth full of gravel from the asphalt, and we had his arm pinned around him behind his back because he was going to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go directly to jail. He blessed our neighborhood because we saw him. You with me? It's deliberate. It's intentional. And it sees people, not just projects, problems. What time is it? Ugh, y'all are in trouble. Last thing, third thing, we'll stop here. I want you to look down here, verse 14. This is Reformation Sunday, by the way, as Jim helped us to remember. This passage right here is perhaps one of the keynote passages of the Reformation, because the essence of the Reformation and what Martin Luther was willing to go and do on October the 31st of 1517. Jim was dead on. This coming Tuesday is the 500 year to the day anniversary of the Reformation. We are a Reformed church. By a Reformed church doesn't mean that we have a penalty box and demerits. You know, we don't have a cage in the back for all our kids, though some of you might like to have that option. But Reformed means that we are a product of the Reformation. The Reformation was a movement spearheaded, not intended by Martin Luther. It was a surprise to him when it became a movement. He just had 95 things that he wrote down called the 95 Theses, and he took it and nailed it to the castle church door in Wittenberg, which is the way you went to have conversation, the way you went and opened up debate over issues that you had with the church, was to put them down on paper and put them with a nail or a pen or whatever you want to call on the church door. So he was not out doing trick or treats. He wasn't defaming or defacing the church. That's what they did. Because Martin Luther was calling for reform. These were his 95 protests in which he was calling the church for reform. That's why we call it the Reformation and why all of us are called Protestants. Protests. Protestants out of the Reformation. Okay? Here's one of the main tenets. Verse 14 said, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep well, warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, is, if not accompanied by action, is dead." Luther's main tenet, in fact, there are five of them, if I can give them to you. They're called the solas, the five solas. You ever heard of those? Anybody? Yeah, just the ones that are stuck in the house living with me. Sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura, sola Christus, sola Dea gloria, which means by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone, or through Christ alone, found in the scriptures alone, all to the glory of God alone. Luther was big on this word, alone. We're not saved by faith and works, which is what was coming out of the Catholic Church. We are saved by faith alone. We're not saved because we're worthy. We're saved by grace alone. Not anything worthy of our own selves, but by God's grace. We don't go to the church and to the priest to find this information out. We go to the scriptures, sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. You everybody with me? The alone, alone, alone. Well, at the very center of that is faith alone. Luther was so focused on faith alone and not by works, but faith alone, that he had for a time struggled to believe that James should be included in the New Testament. For this particular verse. But after further reflection and more study, Luther came to realize that James had it better, had a better understanding of faith than he did. Because James understood, and James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing these words, is simply saying this: no, you're not saved by works. But the saved work. We are indeed saved by faith alone. But if that what we call faith is alone, it's not saving anybody. Why? Because saving faith produces good works. Everybody with me? Faith and deeds, or faith and works, that's the name of the, faith and mercy is the name of the sermon, because here's the way it works. Our mercy, our deeds, our works are the product of our faith. A saving faith produces these works necessarily. Has to. Jesus said at one point, you will judge a tree by its what? By its fruit. Does the fruit give life to the tree? The tree does what? Gives life to the fruit. If there is no fruit, there is no life in the tree. That's what James is saying. I think it's a good word for Presbyterians, especially in Reformed circles, Presbyterians, because sometimes I think we focus so much on what we say we believe in terms of our articles and the substance of our faith, that we forget that that has a practical application down at the homeless shelter, across the street at the Methodist church, down the road at Orma, and with one another. It's got to issue forth in something good. Yeah? What's the royal? What did it say? The royal law was? Love your neighbor as yourself? Well, let me tell you something. If I put myself in being my neighbor, if I am hungry, I go get something to eat. If I don't have clothes, Millie goes and helps me buy clothes. If I'm thirsty, I fetch me something to drink. If I don't have a place to stay, I'm coming to your house. In other words, when I encounter this neediness, what do? I immediately do something to rectify that. Yes? Don't you? Yes? Well, when we are loving our neighbor as ourselves, when we see they have needs, then we immediately go and do that. What does it look like? Let me tell you what it looks like. It looks like what we're doing with CCC. We don't go there just to fix somebody's porch. Do not make that mistake. We go there to fix their porch to earn the right to share in something that might fix their life. It's what we're doing down here at Orma. Moving into the lives of these kids, we're not about just trying to fill them up, because you and I both know that that is impossible to fill those people up. We're going down there to feed them in order to earn the right to feed their soul. We're feeding their stomachs. We earn the right to feed their souls, to give them the good news. Did you notice what I got to do last time we had the taco thing? Did you notice me sitting over off to the side with these three? Do you know who those three were? They were the culls of the school. You know what a cull is, right? A specimen so unworthy it's not fit to be with the rest. Yeah, these guys had been cut from the herd because they had done something stupid. They were being punished. They were out and off to the side. They were being disgraced in front of their co-students, their fellow students. And I asked Sergeant H if I could go sit down and talk with them. The culls, the needy ones, the ones that need special attention. And I got to sit down and I got to talk with him. You know, we've been doing this thing with Orma for what, 6 years? At least 6 years? I have never had a conversation after, 3,000 wings, 62 pounds of hamburgers, at least 500 hot dogs, and I don't know, at least 62 gallons of sweat. I've never gotten a chance to sit down and share the gospel with a student. Let me tell you what happened. When I went over to those guys, they felt like, oh, somebody does recognize that I exist. And in a space of about 30 minutes, I didn't share the gospel with them because that was my idea. They asked me to share the good news. Don't you see? The principle is this. Our message rides on the wings of mercy. Every person we go help at CCC, eventually before the day is out, they're going to ask the question, why are you doing this? Bam! Because Jesus called us to come and love on you. You see what I'm saying? This is what James is saying in our faith, in our deed ministries. It's not just deed, right? Throwing money at a problem, feeding these kids. If that's all we're doing at Orma, I don't care to go back, by the way. If all we're doing is just going down there and feeding them, we can do that, but we don't need to call it a church function, because God has called us to feed their bodies and feed their what? Their souls. Yeah. That's what this is about. That's the ministry that James is calling us to. That's the connection. The relationship between faith and deeds is such that deeds necessarily issue forth out of saving faith, and a faith that's not saving, you won't find any of those deeds at all. Look around in your life, people. Do you find mercy going forth out of you? Need I say more? It's a litmus test about our faith. You see, salvation, salvific faith is more than a believing or accepting or giving assent to a specific corpus of information. It's what does that cause you to do? And if you don't believe me, now we need to close with this. I want you to look at Matthew 28. Or 25, sorry. Matthew 25. Because this is where Jesus tells us everything we ever need to know about Mercy Ministries. And it's right here in this passage of Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes. Now, when the Son of Man comes in His glory with all the angels with Him. Now, we're not talking about an appearance of Jesus going and meeting Thomas up in the upper room after the resurrection. This is the big one. This is the big one. This is Jesus coming back, clouds of glory, angels singing. This is the big judgment day, the day of His coming, His second coming. He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will, watch this, He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Now, the group that's gathered in front of Him are all proclaiming the same thing, and then that is, yep, we believe in You. There's nobody in this group, the sheep and the goats, they're all part of the gathering of the nations before Him to pay Him homage. Why? Because He's the one seated on the throne in heavenly glory. So everyone in the world is gathered before Him, and they're all professing Him now. Some are saying it truthfully, and some are not. They're all gathered. None of them are gathered here saying, pardon me, I'm in the wrong line. I need the line for hell. Can you point me to the line for hell, please? Oh, I'm sorry, over here. It's on the left. I'll go over. All these guys are appearing before Jesus saying, oh, yeah, we're in. Now watch what the king does. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. 4, verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Friends, that is exactly what I've been standing up here trying to describe for you about Mercy Ministries for the last 30 minutes. I mean, did you see this? They're basic needs. You call this low-hanging fruit, right? I'm hungry. Feed them. I'm thirsty. Give them something to drink. I need clothes. Here they go, right? But there's more here than just meeting those base needs. The low-hanging fruit. There's some high fruit up here. Look at where it says, I was thirsty, you gave me something. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Do you see that? I wasn't a project on the street that you threw some money at and rode away. No. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your life. He's Bobby. Welcome in, Bobby. Let me feed you. Let me take care of you. Let me introduce myself. Let me introduce you to my congregation. Here's who we are. Here's who you. And we invited them in. You know, we invite them in. We make them part of our lives. Now, I don't know what exact process or what that shape looks like, but it's an invitation in. It's more than just we throw something at it and walk away. It's an invitation in. And then I love this one down here. I was in prison. I was in detention at the Orma school, sitting at the table with two other people because I was judged deficient and unable to occupy a table with other humanoids. I was in prison. I was such a bad person that I was deemed unworthy to live with normal humanity. I was sequestered out and put in a place where I could no longer rub elbows with other humanoids. I was in prison. And look what it says. And you came to visit me. You didn't wait for me to come and get you. You came and got me. I was the disgraced and the put away and the forgotten and the judged and the damned. And you came and visited me. You saw me. And one other thing here that I think is so powerful. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was sick. I was contagious. I was a mess. I didn't know. I went to get a bathroom. I didn't know whether to stand up or sit or kneel. I was sick. And you exposed yourself to my sickness. You risked your family's exposure to my sickness. You gave yourself away. It cost you something to care for me and my sickness. You touched me even though I was sick. That's the mercy ministry that God has called us to. That's what to do. But let me quickly, as we come to the table, and I know we're a little bit late, but listen. We look at this passage in Matthew 25 and we say, we typically go, well, which one am I? Am I a sheep or am I a goat? Have I been good or have I been bad? Which one am I? Let me tell you which one you are. You're neither one of those in this particular instance. You're the hungry. You're the thirsty. You're the sick. You're the in prison. You're the needy. You're the one that Jesus came after. The true shepherd of the sheep came to those of us who were spiritually poor. We were hungry for righteousness, for we had none of our own. We were thirsty for something to mitigate the burn of damnation that was in our life. We were naked. We had no robes of righteousness of our own. We were sick in sin and in death. We could not save ourselves. We needed someone to come and risk touching us. We were in prison, locked in bondage under the damnation of our own sin. And he left glory and came to visit us. Amen? You see what I'm saying? This passage is more than just about your faith and whether I'm a sheep or whether I'm a goat. This passage says, this is who you are. I am the one. I am the Good Samaritan, Jesus is saying. I'm the Good Samaritan that came into your world and you were left dead, bleeding, and buried in a ditch. And I picked you up. And I healed your wounds. And I put you on my donkey. And I took you and gave you a place to sleep. I bought you clothes. I set you up. And then I told the innkeeper, whatever he needs, I'll pay you when I come back. That's who we are. Let that sink in. That's who we are. Because if that sinks in, all of a sudden, I want to go. I want to go with Kim to the urban ministry. I want to go be part of that. Mankind is my business. I want to go. I want to go to Orma. I want you to go. I want to go to CCC. I want some of you who have never been to CCC to make plans to go next year. I don't want you to make it a project. I want you to make it an opportunity. This is so important. This is what we're called to do. Friends, I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons why the church doesn't grow in America today is because people look at the church and they say, there's nothing there for me. But when we are a body of Christ who does this kind of work in the world, we're going to need a bigger church. Because there will be something here for them. You see? Jesus has done this for us. And it's out of this that we go. It's out of this that we pray the next time somebody meets us in a parking lot and asks us for money. It's out of this that we go and do the ministries of the church, of setting up how and what we're to be doing in the church in Jesus Christ. It's out of this that we go and do. Let me give you one piece of homework before we go to the table. I want to ask you this week, please, spend some time praying to the Father and ask Him, Father, what is the ministry of mercy that you have equipped and called me to. Open my eyes so that I can see it. Is it what you're already doing? Hallelujah. If it's something new, okay, let us know. Maybe we can come and help too. So ask the Father. Elders, would you come up, please? By the way, in the appropriate way to end the sermon today, we're going to have a ministry of mercy offering. It's preacher humor, okay? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the food that you prepared for us. We thank you for this wine and this bread. But most of all, we thank you for the body and the blood that it represents. The body who was broken for us, who touched us and came and was broken in our place. The blood that came, we were thirsty and hungry, thirsting for righteousness, and the blood that was shed to see that our righteousness was established in him, our sins washed away, and his righteousness imputed to us. The Father, we come today acknowledging that you and you alone are our only hope. The reason that we are sheep is because the Good Shepherd came and collected us out of the ditch and showed us mercy. We come to this table because, Father, we need help, we need power, we need faith, we need courage to go and do likewise. To make mankind our business. And the power to do that is right here. But it doesn't just rest here. It goes out there and it works. So, Lord, we pray that you would set us to work in the world with the ministry of mercy and the ministry of your gospel that touches not only their hunger but their hearts. And we come now to be fed. For you, Lord, have touched not only our stomachs but our souls. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ and what's represented on this table, instead of taking bread and juice, today, Lord, will be the day of salvation. Let them take up Christ as their Savior and believe and trust in him and him alone for his righteousness, and they shall be saved this day. But all who believe, I bid them come and welcome. Amen. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you."